If you're able, please stand with me and read the word together. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and the will to obey. Amen.
Thank you so much, Menorah, for leading us in reading God's word together. And thank you, First Youth Worship, for leading us in worship today. Isn't it always a delight to have them in this space with us and leading us today? Thank you. Thank you. That was not just a rhetorical question. Looking for a response for you. But it is a delight to be able to worship together and receive God's word all in the same room with one another. If you're new with us today, we want to say thank you so much for being here. We know it's no small thing for you to enter into a new space around different people that you don't know, and we're just grateful that you chose to worship with us. We would love to know that you were here with us, and the simplest way for you to do that is on your device, go to fbcsa.org/connect, and you can say, "Hey, I was here with you in worship," and gives us an opportunity at a later time to connect with you. But we do want you to know that our mission is to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and to lead all others in a joyful life with him. And I say this every week, we believe that. We believe that, and we want to learn how to grow in that, not just as individuals, but together. How do we live out that mission together as this body of believers downtown more and more? If you are new with us today, I'll remind you that I'll be in the back next to our Next Steps area and would love to meet you face to face at the close of our service. Again, I'll remind you. But also want to remind you to continue to give to further what God is doing through this church family. You can do that by going to fbcsa.org/give, or if you still are filling out offering envelopes and checks, you can actually do that also in the room, in the little bins around the room. But we invite you to continue to further what God is doing through this church family. 2 weeks ago, we began a brand new series through a handful of chapters in the book of Mark, Mark 4 through chapter 7. And the past few weeks, we've really been answering one question, or I would say Mark is leading us to answer one question. How is this Jesus talking about his kingdom? How is he teaching? How is he proclaiming the kingdom that is coming through him? And the answer was, he uses parables. And parables take shape in this kind of way. Well, he's going to begin to answer a different question at the end of chapter 4 and through chapter 5. It's a very important question, and we see this question actually stated very clearly in verse 41 of chapter 4. After these incredible events that happened on the Sea of Galilee, the question that they asked in verse 41 is, "Who is this man?" And so Mark really wants to help us understand that, answer that question for us over the next few passages of Scripture that are different stories of Jesus doing incredible things. And in each story, we get a snapshot or a description or a clear answer to who is this man who does these kind of things. And so that's where we're beginning today, and Menorah has already read that scripture for us. But we see in the beginning of 35 that Jesus leads them to cross the Sea of Galilee, to go on the other side of this really big lake. It was about 13 miles wide, wasn't terribly huge, but he leads them out to cross the lake along with other boats. Most of us forget that in this story, it wasn't just one boat. There were other boats still wanting to hear and see what this Jesus is going to say and do next. What we also know about this this lake that was very important to the economy and the people that lived near it, all around it, it was really below sea level. Again, not too large, but it wasn't uncommon for significant gusts of wind because where it sat in its topography, that very quickly you could have an incredible windstorm come out of nowhere. And that's exactly what happened. That's what it tells us in Mark chapter 4. Let me just read these verses. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Now, storms are scary. You know this. My dog knows this. Listen, Gimli can anticipate a storm from like 15 miles out. Like, we know when Gimli is just acting weird, a storm must be coming. And the reason is, storms are pretty scary. And in this case, it wasn't just thunder and lightning, but it was an incredible forces of wind that were bearing down on the water and huge waves, at least big enough to fill the boat with water. It was scary. Storms are scary. And so much, though, in this case, the scripture says that water was filling the boat. The boat was now at risk of capsizing, turning over, not just them, but the other boats possibly around them, and they were scared of the storm. They had every reason to be scared of the storm. I mean, just think about this. Most of the men, or at least half of the men in this boat, were fishermen. These guys were seasoned boat people. They were seasoned storm people. They knew the difference between a storm and a storm. And so for these fishermen to be really scared for their lives, it had to be something significant. It wasn't just a gust of wind. It wasn't just a little storm. It was a big enough storm for experienced men to be really scared for their life. It was a life-threatening kind of storm, and the immediate result in this boat was sheer panic. They started to panic. We're going to be capsized, and in these waves, are we going to survive this windstorm? Being with this man, Jesus, did not prevent them from encountering significant, scary storms or scary things in life. It may be that they may have thought, maybe not, we don't know exactly how their faith was emerging. We know it wasn't quite there yet. It was still developing. They were still learning about who this person Jesus is. But perhaps they had thought that everything's always going to be fine when we're around Jesus. We have that thought too. There's a tendency in our own faith, and I don't know where this comes from, but we think if we're following Jesus, that perhaps we're kind of like in this magical bubble where we just kind of bump up against bad things, but nothing really breaks into our own space. But what we discover in this story, that Jesus smack dab in the middle of this boat did not prevent them from the scary things that happen on that sea. In this case, an incredible windstorm that risked the boat being overturned. It reminded me of when Jesus was preparing to go to the cross and the resurrection and eventually the ascension, but he began to prepare his disciples for what life would be like as it is, and what it would be like being a part of his kingdom work. And he said this in John 16:33. He says this, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me." Man, peace is what we want. Calm in the storm. He says, "I told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." Now, that doesn't sound right. Jesus says, listen, I've said all this stuff so that you can have peace. But by the way, your life is going to stink. You're going to face hardship, trouble. You are going to be in a world of trouble in this lake or sea of life. His promise to his disciples was not that somehow following me or being faithful to me is going to prevent you from actually experiencing trouble. He said the exact opposite. He said, if you're in the boat with me, you're going to know trouble. But let me remind you, you might know trouble, but I've said these things so that you might have peace in the middle of the trouble. His promise at the end of that verse is, because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. He also said in John 15:18, he says, I want you to know, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. It hated me first. Listen, Jesus, that Jesus in the boat had already begun to taste suffering, but more than anyone in the human experience, Jesus knew what it meant to suffer in a troubled, troubled world. What kind of troubles do we often face, even as followers of Jesus? We're not in this bubble, so what kind of troubles do we face? Well, we often face the results of our own making, our own sin, or we can experience the effects of the sin of others. Trouble, consequences of sin of our own, consequences of sin of others. We experience that trouble. God doesn't whisk that stuff away. But also we experience the trouble of the corruption of creation. We get sick. People get cancer. The earth is in turmoil. We have fires that burn thousands and thousands of homes, and earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes. We hear more of that stuff all the time. We face that kind of trouble because of the corruption of all of creation. And Jesus, of course, points here in John 15. There's also trouble because you follow Jesus. Because you follow Jesus, and we live in a world that wants nothing to do with Jesus and would do everything to snuff out Jesus, we will also face trouble because we follow Christ. We live in a world of trouble. Following Jesus does not mean we are exempt from trouble. Perhaps the exact opposite. When we follow Christ, we will know trouble. Jesus led them into the storm. But what do we find Jesus doing? Y'all know this story. We've already heard it. Jesus was asleep. What verse is that, folks? 28? Thank you. In verse 28, it says, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion of all things. His head was on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" So let me remind you, these guys are in a panic. They are distressed. They're thinking about they're about to lose their lives. This boat is not a big boat. We know that it's roughly around 27 feet long. It's an open boat, so there's not like a really kind of cozy cabin underneath the boat. It's like there's a bunch of people on this boat, and Jesus, they find Jesus. No, they knew the whole time. They had been watching Jesus curled up, asleep. I don't know if he was curled up. But we know that he was on a cushion, asleep. In the midst of their panic, in the midst of the storm, it's hard to imagine, but there is a significant contrast between the panic and the storm and Jesus, asleep in all of this. But the response is not surprising. Their fear for their lives is not surprising. In some ways, their panic is not surprising. It's not surprising that they would respond with asking Jesus, waking him up, and saying, "Don't you even care that we're all about to die?" That's what it says. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care what's happening? Are you even aware what's going on around us and around you? Are you concerned? Are you worried? Why aren't you scared? Why aren't you panicking?" I think that was the question. Why aren't you panicking and then trying to help us out so that we could survive this storm? So that we could survive this man, this storm. They had to ask themselves the question, what kind of man sleeps through a storm? Well, perhaps, I don't know if they thought this, probably not in the midst of everything, but we have the benefit of reading this now, but perhaps a really exhausted one. I mean, have you thought about the days leading up to this little boat trip? I mean, Jesus was spent emotionally and physically, giving of himself. He was exhausted. There was nothing that was going to keep Jesus from catching some Z's. I mean, he was asleep. He was so exhausted that he slept through a storm. It's amazing, an amazing thing. But they did the right thing. They did the right thing. They woke Jesus, for the very least, for his own life. You need to be aware of what's going on. But what happens next? It says, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? Who is this man who sleeps when there's a storm? And who is this man that with just a few words commands the wind and the waves to be calm? What kind of man does these kinds of things? It says, even the wind and the waves obey him. I'm convinced that when they woke him up, they had no idea what was about to happen. They didn't wake Jesus up to calm the storm. That faith was still coming together. They didn't have a full picture of what this man was like. That's why we have these miracles. Mark is laying down for us, this is what this man is like who is proclaiming the kingdom of God. This is the king proclaiming the kingdom. What kind of king is he? They're still getting it together. They're still figuring it out. When they woke him up, they were trying to save his own life. And like, how in the world are you asleep during this? We need your help to bail out water. They didn't expect him to do what he did. And Jesus did this without hesitation. It wasn't like Jesus woke up startled. At least that's not what it tells us. He didn't wake up startled and go, "Oh my gosh," and in a panic. He didn't like stand up and like, "What are we going to do?" He didn't wring his hands. The word of God says, immediately, without comment to them, he rebukes the wind. And he says, "Be still." There was no dramatic flare, no big staff that he holds up, just words. And he commanded the wind and the waves. Literally, those words in the Greek are "hold your peace" or "shut your mouth" or "be quiet." He was telling the wind and the waves, "Be at peace, be quiet." And they obeyed him. It makes me wonder, maybe he was saying it to them too. I don't know. I mean, the word is very explicit. He said it to the wind, but you had to imagine that maybe he was addressing their panic. Just be at peace. Be quiet. We need that sometimes. But what we know is the immediate result was immediate calm. Immediate calm. It went from windy enough, waves high enough to fill and potentially capsize the boat, to nothing in a And we know their response is fear of this kind of man that could do such a thing. But then Jesus says this. He says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? And I don't think this is a statement of condemnation, like, oh, get over it. You little kids, you're acting like babies. I don't think that's what Jesus' heart is here or his tone. I'm thinking he's saying, you have been around me. You have heard me teach and proclaim the kingdom of God. You've seen me work miracles and cast out demons. And where is your faith in all this? Do you not trust me? Or maybe he's asking this. He's asking, does your faith need to grow a little more? Where's your faith? I think that's what he's asking. You're still afraid. And where else does your faith need to grow? But again, their response, I don't even know if they heard what he said, but their immediate response was, when they saw what Jesus did, was fear. That's what the Word of God says. The disciples were absolutely terrified. That's what it says in the New Living Translation. They were full of fear. What kind of man commands the wind and the waves with a word, and they obey? I'm convinced the disciples knew. I think in that moment, their faith was beginning to stretch because they're beginning to connect the dots from the Hebrew scriptures to what they're experiencing in the moment. Let me just read a few passages of scripture, and they're all over the Psalms and other places that describe God as the one who commands the wind and the waves and the sun and the stars and the lightning and the thunder and the rain. He's Lord of it all. But this is Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32. Listen to this. Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes to the world. They too observed the Lord's power and action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. That sounds just like this story. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation, before the leaders of the nation, because he is Lord of creation. With a word, he commands the wind and the waves. They begin to connect the dots. Or perhaps their minds went to Job, that incredible story of incredible suffering in the life of a man who didn't understand what God was doing and why he was doing it. Why me, God? Now notice in Job chapter 38, God's response is a litany of questions of, were you there when I did this in creation? Let me just read a few of these verses. This is Job 38, 8 through 11. Were you there with he who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb, and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores? I said, this far and no further will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. I think they began to connect the dots. What kind of man does this kind of thing, that when he opens his mouth, the very wind and the waves obey him? I think they connected the dots. The same God who answered Job in his suffering, I am the Lord of creation. That's what Mark wants us to know here. If we're to answer that question, who is this man? This is a man that has complete authority over all creation. He is the Lord of creation. Perhaps one of the things that Jesus was demonstrating, particularly in the lives of the apostles who had given up their life to follow him, at least so far, still figuring him out. Perhaps the question that Jesus was asking them is, do you trust me to manage your life? Do you trust me to manage your life? Right in the thick of the storm, do you trust me to manage your life? When you can't figure from A to Z what's going on and everything seems to be falling apart, do you trust me to manage your life? Do I hold all things together? Can I take all things good and bad and weave good out of that for those who are in Christ and called according to his person? Do you trust me to manage life? Church, do you trust me to manage your mission that I've given you and your life and witness in the world? Do you trust me? We're always looking for people we can trust. One of the greatest movie tropes is of the person who has it all together, has the experience and knowledge to navigate everything around them. Y'all know the story. It's the Gandalf and the Aragorn, right? It's the Fellowship of the Ring, and they're always looking to people who have the wisdom or have the ability to help them navigate this treacherous and corrupted world that we're in, or whatever the scenario is. It's the Luke Skywalkers. We're looking for that person, this trope, and it's not a surprise to me because there is a longing in all of us to have someone in the boat with us who has the authority and the knowledge and the power to manage what we're going through and to lead us to the other side. There's a reason that we write stories and shoot films that capture that deep need. And Jesus says, he answers that for us. I am Lord of creation. Even though, Job, I'm not going to explain to you all the ins and outs of your suffering and why it's happening to you the way that it's happening to you, will you trust me as Lord of creation? If I can manage the heavens and the earth for all time, I can manage your life. Even when it doesn't make sense to you, and even when the storms rise and storms come and it's scary all around us, I am the Lord of creation. If we were to sum things up in this story for us, if we were to gather together, who is this man? We would hold on to these three things. When you're in the boat with Jesus, you can almost be assured that storms are going to come. Be assured, but also know who's in the boat. You are not alone. Jesus is in the boat with you. And let me tell you, I would much rather have the Lord of creation asleep in the boat than someone who's not Lord of creation in the boat. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we're looking for all other kinds of answers, and we want all other kinds of things or people in the boat, and they can do nothing about it. And even though I don't understand how God is managing all things, I know that he will, and I know that he's going to fulfill his promise. I would much rather not know all the ins and outs and the next steps and the post steps and the three steps forward. I'd much rather not know that, but trust that the Lord of creation is holding it all together. Jesus is in the boat. And lastly, and most importantly, especially in our world, in our life, when we hear of the most horrible things across the world all the time. We live in a time in human history that in the span of 5 minutes, you can hear about things in Gaza, in Ukraine, the ends of the earth, your own community, shootings here, deaths there. We get all of it all at once in our life. And if we learn anything from this story, it's this: don't panic. Don't panic. Be still. Hold your peace. The enemy wants nothing more than for you to be in a constant panic because of the state of affairs of your, in your life, someone else's life, and the life of the world. Gosh, I can't believe what's happening in our nation. If only we had the right person in office. Oh, we've got to do this. What are we going to do? Man, I'm facing this illness. What's going to happen next to me? And I don't know what to do. or my friends are saying this about me. The enemy wants to keep you in a constant state of anxiety and panic. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And remember, the answer is in John 16, 33. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me when the rest of the world just feels like trouble. Peace. Don't panic. What the friends need most is to see you trusting Jesus in the scary things of life. Mom and dad, more than anything, your kids need to see you trusting Jesus with the uncertainty and scary things in life. Yes, still asking the hard questions. Yeah, and that anxiety comes up, but coming back to trust the one that who is in the boat with you. Church, our communities, our city, and our world needs to see the testimony of the church that we trust the Lord of creation, the one who is in the boat with us. That's our testimony to the world. Have peace in Christ in a world full of trouble. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we need these stories. We need these stories to testify to us and remind us that your son, the very one that got exhausted at the end of a string of very hard days, is also the one that can calm the storm with a whisper. The one who holds all of the earth in his hands, the one who has done something about the sin and brokenness and trouble in our world. He says, I have overcome the world. Will you be at peace in the midst of the trouble? Lord, forgive us because we've just been hand wringers rather than trusting you. Father, forgive us that we've said all kinds of things about you and others rather than trusting that you have a way to navigate everything that we have in our life, that you are fulfilling a promise that lasts not just for a season, but for all eternity. Father, may we be a community of believers that testify and bear witness to the peace who is Christ, through whom we find forgiveness of sin and new life and life eternal that is yet to come. Lord, make us that kind of people, and that kind of person, in a world that just wants to keep us wringing our hands and anxiety full and overflowing. May we trust your son who's in the boat. It's his name we pray all these things, and all God's people said, amen.